Good morning, church. Well, like Josh said, we're continuing the series, as you saw on the screen here, The Real War. Here's what I'm going to do real quick this morning. I'm just going to catch us up on kind of what we're talking about, why we're talking about it, because it's important that we don't just jump in talking about spiritual warfare and have no clue why we're doing this. Here's what you need to know is every single one of us are spiritual beings. I believe that we are spiritual beings that have a body. We're not physical beings that have a spirit. There's a big difference in that. We were created in the image of God. We were created for eternity. And so here's what I want you to do real quick. If you have your sermon notes, I want you to get your sermon notes out, and I want you just to write a word on your sermon notes. We're going to come back to it. If you're taking notes, just write the word soul down. Soul. S-O-U-L. Soul. We're eternal beings. We have a soul. We've been given a spirit. And some people will argue about it. There's a difference between a spirit and a soul. And some people think there is. Some people think there's not. It doesn't matter. What matters is there's an eternal part of us, an eternal side of us. And the real war that we're talking about is the war for our soul, the war for the eternal side of us. Like, Satan knows that we're all going to die physically. He doesn't care about that. He cares about an eternal death, which is what we believe is separation from God for eternity in a place called hell. That's what Satan cares about. He wants you to do that. He wants your soul to die eternally. So in this series, we're looking at what it means to acknowledge the spiritual realm that's around us. It's so easy to get caught up in the physical that we neglect the spiritual aspect of what's going on around us. So bring awareness to it. There's an existence of it. But also, I guess I would even say even more importantly than acknowledging it is how do we engage with it? What does it look like to fight spiritual warfare, to fight the spiritual battle that's around us at all times? And so I think this sermon series is really, really timely. I think it's helpful. Hopefully it's practical and helpful for you. But we're going to dive in today, and here's what I want you to do is open up your Bible or your Bible app to Ephesians chapter 6. As you're flipping over to Ephesians chapter 6, and these are all in your notes, but they're not all listed, like all completely like laid out in your notes because of just space. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, and then also I want you to flip backwards to Romans chapter 3, and then I'm going to have you flip forward past all of those to 1 John chapter 3. Okay, so Ephesians 6, Romans 3, 1 John 3. There's going to be other scriptures that we're going to use, but these are going to be some of our primary texts that we're going to dive into today in looking at what it means to engage in spiritual warfare. All right, so Ephesians chapter 6. So up to this point, Paul has talked about what it means to have a personal abiding relationship with Christ, how that impacts the church side of your life, being a part of the family of God, your home, being a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a child. He talks about that in Ephesians chapter 5. He also talks about what it means in the world, in your work sphere. He talks about slaves and masters. That carries a little bit of a different connotation to us today. Really what he's talking about is boss and employee. And so he's talked about how all of these things are impacted by a relationship with Jesus. Now, he goes on and says, finally, the last thing that we're going to talk about is this spiritual realm and how we engage with it. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Okay, so when engaging spiritual warfare, when engaging, we're even going to say engaging the evil side of spiritual warfare, the demonic, it's the Lord's power that we're standing strong in. We don't engage on our own strength, on our own power. We certainly don't try to take on demonic forces on our own. It's within the Lord's strength, the Lord's power that we engage. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your what? Take your stand. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. So when we engage in spiritual warfare, here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to try to run towards it as if some like arrogant soldier running to the battle on his own. Like, I can take it on, I'm good, I'm strong enough. We're not running towards spiritual warfare. We're not running towards the fight. But we're not retreating from it either. We're not running away from it as if something to be scared of and like we don't have the power. Like, no, we have the power in God's power, but we're not running from it, we're not running to it, we're standing strong in the battle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the person sitting next to you. It's not against the coworker that you got in a fight with last week. It's not against the neighbor. And you guys heard my complaint against my neighbor last week. It's not against that person. It's not against your boss. It's not against the government. It is against, here's what it says, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what the real war is against. That's who the real war is against. The evil forces in the spiritual realm. And there's two sides of the spiritual realm. There's the good forces, we'll call it God and angels. There's the evil forces, devil and demons. This is where the war is, and this is the war is after your soul. Okay, so then he goes, okay, therefore, because of that, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, when temptation comes, when demonic oppression comes, when whatever that evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, week one we talked about, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The devil's a liar. He's the father of lies. His number one weapon is lies. We have to make sure that we are armed with the belt of truth to be able to stand against it. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And that's what we're picking up today, the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, so Paul says, first put on the belt of truth and then put on the breastplate of righteousness. So here's what I want to just make a point of and then talk about today. The breastplate covered the heart. I think there's a really important thing that we understand with this is when we talk about the breastplate, today we're going to be talking about our heart. And I'm going to even say we're going to be talking about our identity. So just hang on to that for a second. But when we talk about righteousness, there's two ways of looking at righteousness, I think. One way is to go kind of a self-righteousness because of who I am, because of what I've done, because of my goodness, because of my knowledge, because of my strength, because of my skill set. Like, I am righteous. I'm good. That's kind of this self-righteousness. Then there's this other view of righteousness, which is like this thing that's like, it's so impossible to attain. Like, God is only righteous, and so it's like more than I could ever think of, imagine, attain to. And so there's these two views of righteousness. And so I want to kind of address that a little bit today because righteousness simply means the quality of being right. The quality of being right. Now, it's not like you get in an argument with your spouse and you're right, so you're the righteous one. That's not what righteous is. It's not being correct. It's specifically, when talked about in Scripture, it specifically refers to our standing and our position before God. We're right. We're in right standing. When God looks at us, he says that they're in alignment with me. They're righteous. They're righteous. Now, this righteousness that Scripture talks about can only be given to us. It can't be earned. See, righteousness, here's what I want you to know today. Righteousness is not achieved. Righteousness is received. You can't achieve this righteousness. This righteous standard that God gives us is only received by grace through faith in Jesus. It's not achieved through our good works. We're going to talk more about that here in a second. Okay, so now I want you to flip over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. So if we know what righteousness is, we know where it comes from, let's read what Paul writes about this. So Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 22. Paul says, we are made right with God, we are given righteousness, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Okay, I want you to notice something. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, period. Period. Righteousness isn't something that we earn. It's not something that we strive for. It's not something that we have to work hard for. Like, righteousness is given to us when we place our faith in Jesus, period. And then to kind of further hammer this point home, he says, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. I think Paul is saying, I think he's addressing some of the people that he knows are going to go, No. You don't understand. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand what I'm doing. You don't understand what I'm planning on. Like, you don't, Paul, you don't know. And Paul's like, if there's one person that knows, it's me. Paul was a hater of Jesus, a hater of Christians, persecuted the church, threw Christians in jail. I mean, had nothing good to say about Jesus and the church. Paul's going, no, no matter who you are, if you believe in Jesus, you're given righteousness. You're given righteousness. Now, here's what I wish I had a diagram of this, but here's what will happen. So Paul is saying, if you believe, you will receive. Okay, you believe in Jesus, you will receive his righteousness. But here's what the enemy will try to do. He'll try to take that believe that turns into receiving, and then he'll bring in the deceiving. So you believe, you receive, he deceives, and then you try to achieve. Right? Think about this for a second. It's not just catchy. This is what happens. You believe, you receive, he deceives you to try to get you to not believe that you actually received, so then you have to try to achieve. And you have to try to work so hard for the righteousness that he freely just gives you. But it can't be that. Grace can't be that simple. Righteousness can't be offered that easily. I have to work for it. I have to achieve it. That's what all other religions will say, which we'll come to here in a second. But the goal of the enemy is to try to get you to believe that your righteousness has to be achieved, not just simply received. He goes on to say in verse 23, for everyone has sinned. He levels the playing field. He says, we're all on equal playing field. We've all sinned. We've all blown it. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right. You don't have to earn it. He freely makes us right. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they achieve a lot, read the Bible enough, pray a bunch, fast, go to church, join a small group, and serve. And don't come to second service because we need more people on first and third. No, he doesn't say that. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. I mean, is that a man? Now, Paul continues this. So you have the book of Romans, which lays out the gospel beautifully, but then he writes this another epistle to this church in Corinth. And listen to some of the most powerful words that are ever penned in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made him, made Jesus, God made him who had never sinned or who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Paul isn't just saying you're given righteousness. He's saying you're given the righteousness of God. So just can we just make much of God for a second? The God who breathed galaxies into existence just spoke and there they were. The God who formed you and I from the dust of the earth and then breathed life into our lungs. The God who created everything around us by simply just speaking things into existence. The God who always was, who always will be, never had a beginning, never had an end, Alpha Omega, beginning and the end. God Almighty, the Almighty Perfect One who's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. That God gives us his righteousness, his perfection. If there was ever a time for you to say amen in church, it was then. I mean, this is amazing. That's the righteousness that we carry. That's the breastplate of righteousness that we carry with us to battle. So when the enemy attacks us, we go, no, listen. First of all, I know the truth. I got the belt of truth buckled around my waist. But I am the righteousness of God. In the name of Jesus, you are not allowed to mess with me. In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. In the name of Jesus, your schemes will fall to the ground. In the name of Jesus, I declare victory because of what he's done, not because of what I've done. This is how we stand our ground in this fight. Righteousness is not achieved. It is what? Received. He goes on in Romans chapter 3, verse 27, it says, so can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's not based on our good works. So we are made right with God through faith and not obeying the law. So we back up to Ephesians chapter 2. Before he goes into spiritual warfare, he starts in Ephesians 2 and he makes a very, very bold, powerful statement in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. He says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your works, it's a free gift of God, lest any man should boast, lest any man should take credit for it. You've been saved by grace through faith, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Okay, that's important to know. This singular fact right here, this truth of Scripture right here, that grace is free, it's given to us by faith in Jesus, this is one of the major things that differentiates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Because Christianity says grace through faith in Jesus, period. Religion says you got to earn it. You got to do something. Let me give you an example. The Mormon faith that says that they're Christians, they believe in Jesus. They believe he died on a cross. He's the Messiah. We've placed our faith in him. We believe in him. Now, we're not going to talk about who Jesus actually is to them, but let's talk about this verse in their book, in the Mormon book. See, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of your works, free gift of God, lest you can take credit for it. Okay, the Book of Mormon in 2 Nephi chapter 25, verse 23, it says, by grace you have been saved after all you can do. Did you catch the difference there? So to the Mormon, grace kicks in after you've done enough. To the Christian, grace kicks in when you believe. When you place your faith in Jesus. Whenever a Mormon comes to my door, I'll often talk about this and I'll just say, listen, by grace you've been saved after all you can do. My question is, how do you know when you've done enough? How do you know when you've knocked on enough doors or you've read scripture enough or you've evangelized to enough people? Like, how do you know you've done enough? You want to know how I know I've done enough? It's because Jesus says that it's finished. I mean, Jesus, religion says do, do, do. Jesus says done. It's done. If you believe, you'll receive. Don't let the enemy deceive that you'll try to achieve. Like, it's done. It's over. Okay, so first, we have to know this. The righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness, is what's been imputed to us because of Jesus. This is the breastplate that we go into battle with, knowing who we are, whose we are, and where we stand. Okay, but secondly to this, now with receiving this righteousness, there comes a standard of righteous living that God expects from us. So we don't get to give our lives to Jesus and be a child of heaven, but yet live like hell. Like, there's a standard that we have. In fact, I believe that when we truly receive Jesus into our life, and we receive the Holy Spirit into our life, he will change us from the inside out. It's not something that we have to just strive so hard for. Now, there are some disciplines that we have to make sure that we're doing and living in our life, and we still wrestle with sin in our life. And so there's a participation with what the Holy Spirit is doing, a cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And we can give in to sin, and we can reject it, and we can resist the devil, as James says. Like, there's this wrestling match. But over time, we see the Holy Spirit begins to change us and make us more like Jesus. And the standard of living that Jesus lays out for us becomes easier to follow, and we desire it more. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The New Living Translation puts it like this. It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. So we're going to seek the kingdom of God, and we're going to seek to live righteously. Okay, I want you to flip over to the other passage I told you to flip over to, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. He writes this starting in verse 7. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. The enemy's going to try to deceive. When people do what is right, it shows that they are what? Righteous, right? Like, so God's going to give us his righteousness, but Jesus says you'll know a tree by its fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. You'll know a tree by its fruit. By the way that we live, will show that we are righteous or unrighteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning from the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they're children of God. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, if you're a true child of God, you're not going to make a practice, a habitual lifestyle of unrepentant sin. Do we continue to struggle with sin? Yes. Do we give in to sin on occasions? Yes. That's going to happen until the day Jesus comes back and glorifies us and perfects us and brings us home. We're going to wrestle with sin. But the mark of a true follower of Jesus is someone who's not living in a state of habitual, practiced, unrepentant sin. When we sin, it breaks our heart. When we sin, we confess it, we repent of it, which we're going to talk about here in a second. Verse 10, so now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. This is important that we know this. If we're called to not only be given righteousness, but to live righteously, we got to ask ourselves the question, what does it look like to live righteously? Okay, so how'd you write a word down on your sermon notes? What was that word? Soul. Okay, so there's an acronym we're going to follow today. It's going to kind of help us live righteously. What would it look like in our everyday life to live righteously? This acronym is listed out in your sermon notes. You'll see it up on the screen as well. Marcus Warner, he writes about this acronym, this acronym SOUL, in some of his writings. And so we're going to use this as part of how we're going to look to live righteously today. So we're going to ask these four questions. Do you... Number one, the S in soul, do you have sin that is unconfessed? Part of living righteously and part of engaging in spiritual warfare and not being overcome by the evil forces in the spiritual realm is confessing sin. Guys, listen, there's a difference between being forgiven and confessing. When you give your life to Jesus, for me it was 15 years ago, I said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I confess my sins before you, and I ask that you would forgive them. Okay, when I asked Jesus, when I confessed with my mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in my heart God raised him from the dead, according to Romans 10:9, I was saved because of my confession. Now, he took all my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins, and he forgave them. So I no longer have to say, forgive me of that sin when I make a mistake, when I sin. He's already forgiven it. Now I live in a state of repentance, of acknowledging that, okay, God, that was wrong. I'm sorry for that. I should not have done that. I acknowledge it. I confess it. I repent of it, and I forsake it. Help me not to do that anymore. That was wrong. I acknowledge that. I'm sorry. That's repentance. We live in a constant state of repentance. When we refuse to repent of our sins, the majority of the time, it's because of pride. The majority of the time, it's pride that keeps us from repenting of that sin. We can easily justify the sin. I deserve it. That person, you don't know what that person did. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, these are the lies that we talked about last week. The temptation that the enemy will get us to believe that the sin is not that big of a deal. But we are called to confess our sins to God. 1 John, back up in 1 John to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, he's righteous, and in him there's no darkness, there's no sin. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Okay, listen to verses 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. We all have sin. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Listen, we're going to wrestle with sin now until Jesus comes back. He says, you want to live righteously? Confess your sin. Tell God. He knows it already. You're not hiding it from him. Go to God and, God, I acknowledge this is sin. I'm sorry. If it's something that you're continuing to struggle with, God, would you help me to get over this sin? And there's going to be a verse that's going to come up that we're going to talk about. You know, you can confess to God, but there's times in my life where God has said, Gabe, you know I've forgiven you. Now you need to go tell your wife. Now you need to go share with that person. Now you need to go talk to your guys in your small group. And that's a lot harder for me. Because to confess to God, I mean, that's like, yeah, God, you know anyway, so I'm confessing, I'm repenting. And to repent and to confess to the people in my life, that's a lot harder. Proverbs 28:13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they'll receive mercy. And then James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you'll be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Sometimes the thing that you need is, yeah, you need to confess, you need to repent to God, you need to go to that person. You need to go to that person that maybe you're sinning against, or you need to go to those people in your life that you're close to, that life group, that men's group, whatever it is, your spouse, someone that you trust and go, man, I'm struggling with this sin. Would you pray for me? I need help in this area. Will you do everything you can to live in a state of confession and repentance before God? Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Maybe it's been a while since you felt refreshed. You felt joy. You felt hope. Maybe it's because there's some sins in your life that need to be confessed. Repent. Okay, number two. Do you have occultic practices in your life? We talked about this a little bit last week. Occultic practices are a direct gateway for Satan's demonic forces in your life. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, let no one among you who sacrifice their sons or daughters in the fire, who practice divination, sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, casts spells, or who's a medium, a spiritist, or consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable. Listen, Ouija boards, tarot cards, magic eight balls, palm readings, fortune tellers, psychics, mediums, astrology, horoscopes, zodiac signs, crystal balls, Wicca, witchcraft, all these things are very, very popular and growing in popularity in younger people. But make no doubt about this. It is evil, it's demonic, and it allows the enemy a foothold in your life when you engage in these practices. It's evil, it's demonic. Now, you may not wrestle with these things, with these occultic practices, but listen to what Paul does in Galatians chapter 5. He lists the occultic practices amongst a whole variety of sin that maybe you can relate more to. Galatians chapter 5, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, here it is, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, enviness, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Maybe the occultic practices aren't necessarily something you're engaging in. If they are, you need to repent of that. You need to get rid of it. If you have something in your house that's anything like that, you need to get it out of your house and pray over your house in the name of Jesus. Like, that is a direct line to demonic forces. Evil practices. But if these things as well, these other sinful practices are in your life as well, you need to get rid of those. Last week we talked about if there's movies that you're allowing in your house, if there's music that you're allowing, books and magazines that you're reading that infiltrate your mind, drugs and alcohol, pornography, anything in your house that is evil needs to get out. Anything that's in your life that's evil needs to get out. If you're struggling in these areas, you need to confess that. You need to repent of that. You need to talk to someone else about that. We have groups and we have resources for addictions and all these certain areas that can allow the enemy to have a foothold in your life. listen, we're talking about spiritual warfare. This stuff is real. Don't chalk it up to it's not that big of a deal. Don't chalk it up to it just affects me. Don't chalk it up to, it doesn't harm anything. Like, don't chalk it up to that. These things are real. Okay, so do you have sin that's unconfessed? Do you have occultic practices? Now, the you is, do you have unforgiveness? And this can get really personal because there's probably something someone has done in your life that's sinned against you, that's hurt you, abused you, taken advantage of you. And the tendency, because we desire justice and fairness as human beings, the tendency is to hold on to that unforgiveness in our life. Because they've hurt me, I can't let them go. Because they've affected me, I can't just drop it. Listen, no one's telling you to forget about what happened. It's impossible to forget that. But here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus said, it's done. It's over. I've forgiven you. I've cleared your debt. I've given you righteousness. In fact, Scripture actually says he chooses not to remember those sins any longer. He's the one person who can forgive and forget. He says, if I've forgiven you of your sins, can you forgive them of theirs? Because if you can't forgive them of theirs, then I can't forgive you of yours. Because if you don't understand the debt that you owed me, and you're only concerned about the debt that they owe you, you've neglected and you've rejected the gospel at the very core of what it is. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You got to forgive. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Now listen to what he does. He says, these things that are happening in your life, these harsh words and this rage and this bitterness and this anger and this slander, and this evil behavior that's in your life, is it possible that it's linked to unforgiveness in your life? Because in verse 32, it says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. If you're dealing with bitterness towards someone, maybe you haven't forgiven them. If you find yourself slandering them, maybe you haven't forgiven them. If when you see that person, the hairs on your neck just stand up and you just hope that you just never have to see that person again, maybe you haven't forgiven them. Now, am I saying that you gotta be best friends with that person again? You gotta trust that person again? That relationship's gonna be restored the way that it was again? I'm not saying that. But if you want nothing but ill will for them, I don't think you've forgiven them. And when we have unforgiveness in our life, we give the enemy a direct foothold into our life. So do you have sin that's unconfessed? Do you have occultic or sinful practices? Do you have unforgiveness in your life? And the L, do you have lies that you're believing? We talked a lot about this last week. Go back and listen to that sermon if you missed it. But the enemy's a liar, and he's going to attack and lie to you about your identity. Listen to this. Jesus, he comes on the scene, John the Baptist, he baptizes them, the dove comes down, and the voice from heaven says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. God the Father speaks identity over Jesus in this moment. He says, this is who he is. This is my son. He's righteous. He's holy. And listen, he's saying that about you today too. This is my son. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. But then right after that, the Spirit leads Jesus off into the wilderness where the enemy would come and would tempt him as Jesus is fasting for 40 days. And the first thing the enemy says to him as he goes after his identity, if you truly are the Son of God, if you truly are righteous, if you truly are holy, if you truly are powerful, see, he goes after his identity right away. And I'm telling you, this is the thing that Satan wants you to question the most in your life, is you can't truly be the righteousness of God. You can't truly be a son or a daughter of God. There's no way. After all you've done, there's no way. Listen, don't believe the lies. When we stand in the truth, lies fall to the ground. So when we stand in the truth of who we are, the righteousness of God, when we enter into spiritual warfare with the breastplate of righteousness wrapped around us, I am the righteousness of God, and in the name of Jesus, you have no authority in my life. That's how we engage the spiritual warfare around us. But we got to come with a clean heart, you guys. Our sin has to be confessed. These practices have to be out of our life. Forgiveness has to be offered, and these lies have to be rejected in the name of Jesus.